Hey, let's start out with praying, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come together and that we can learn more about you. Teach us how we can be peacemakers, that we can be a light to the world as you are a light to us, Lord. We thank you that we can live in community with you and amongst other believers, Lord. And teach us how to be bold and to be disciples of your name. We pray. Amen. So I want to start off with a little piece of history for you because my mother is a historian, and so I do like my history. So it begins in 1940s in Germany at the time, and there was this German pastor who was living in Germany, and if you have a basic understanding of history, you would understand that Germany was not a safe place to be in the 1940s because the Nazi Party was very active and under the power of Adolf Hitler under a very dark an evil mission. And so what was this German pastor to do against his oppressors? What did he do when there was a conflicting party over him in which he did not agree with their ideals? And so, though I'm sure he was terrified, though I'm sure he feared for his life about what he was about to do, he felt God's call upon his life to begin to sit down at his desk, and he began to write some theological works that we still read to this very day that teach us about who God is and what he's all about. And also in his work, he included some very anti-Nazi content. And it was because of this writing that he was willing to speak out, to be bold as he strived to be a peacemaker as God called him to be, that he would be arrested by the Gestapo and placed in an internment camp. Later on, it would be found out a few years after he was arrested by the Nazi Party that he potentially participated in and was definitely knowledgeable of an assassination attempt of Adolf Hitler himself. And so because of that, this man would be not only arrested, but put to death by the Nazi Party on April 9th, 1945. And so you ask yourself, was that all in vain? Did he die just for nothing? Because it wouldn't be because of his works, right, that Nazi Party would begin to fall. No, it was not in vain, because we continue to read his works, and they're very powerful as they teach us how to stand up against our oppressors in our world, as they teach us how to be peacemakers. And so I'd like to begin with a reading from one of his works. It's called Life Together, the Classic Exploration of Christian Community, in which he wrote this: Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all of his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. We certainly are living in the thick of foes, but are we living to fight against it and make peace, or are we serving for something else? So, if you know this man, I will tell you this. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you hadn't already guessed. And so, if you'd like to learn more about him, I would consider one of his most famous works for you to read. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And I think as we look to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did, he knew the cost of discipleship, even so much that he would go to die for this cause. And so as we look to being a peacemaker, as every Monday morning you've heard from different speakers and different students, a different verse about Jesus getting up on the Sermon on the Mount and proclaiming a verse. Our verse today is this: Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so I imagine it like this, that on that morning after Jesus had already gathered his disciples together, they climbed up on this mountain as Jesus got ready to speak a great and most powerful message to the crowd. It would be the most famous sermon in the world. And he began to say things that I think in reality are very controversial in nature. You know, we've heard the speakers throughout these Mondays talk about some verses that are very powerful. Blessed are the meek, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. And now blessed are the peacemakers. And I think we all accept these to be very simple ideals, right? Oh, it's you know, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm going to go out and be a peacemaker. But I think if we realize what that really truly entailed, we would realize how difficult, how hard it is to be that very thing that Jesus is calling us to be. And so as we talk about what being a peacemaker is, let's first define what being a peacemaker isn't, okay? And there's three things that we're going to talk about on what being a peacemaker is not. Firstly, a peacemaker is not someone who is peaceful. And this is a very hard one for me because when I was actually assigned this verse and I read, "Blessed are the peacemakers," I thought, oh, this is a pretty easy message for me because I'm somewhat of a peacemaker. I'm not. But I thought to myself, I'm somewhat of a peacemaker, right? I'm a peaceful person. I don't like conflict. I avoid conflict. I don't get in fights. I wouldn't consider myself rude or that I start something, right? So that must mean I'm a peacemaker, right? Because I'm a peaceful person. But I think in reality, when we consider what it means to be a peacemaker, that Jesus was not someone who avoided conflict, right? That Jesus was in the thick of foes, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, that sometimes being a peacemaker is a very active, very difficult thing, right? And being peaceful is just merely passive. We have to be making something, striving for something and working towards something, right? Secondly, a peacemaker is not a peacekeeper. And so, as you thought, perhaps peacemaking and peacekeeping were the same? No. And perhaps there was a Roman soldier standing in the crowd who thought to himself, I must be a peacemaker because I make peace, right? But no, the Roman civilization was not one of peacemaking but peacekeeping. It was ruled by power. It was ruled by fear. But peacemaking is not one in which somebody should be fearful of who you are or what you stand for. That is peacekeeping. And then thirdly, peacemaking is not creating peace of mind. I think this is the hardest for us because when we're striving for peacemaking, it may seem as though we're trying to strive to make people feel harmony, feel calm, feel at ease, but really peacemaking is establishing something stronger, much more powerful than that. That peacemaking is establishing something permanent. Peace of mind is temporary. Peacemaking is permanent. And so being a peacemaker is this. This is our working definition, and I believe this is the definition that Jesus would best use to define his ideals, and that is this. Peacemaking is one who restores peace, reconciling people and even nations. One who restores peace, reconciling people and even nations. Consider that today. Are we peacemakers? Are we peacemakers? And was the crowd that Jesus was talking to peacemakers? I don't believe so. I certainly don't because I have a hard time believing that other people outside of Jesus quite fulfilled the mission like he did. That they didn't quite restore peace and reconcile the world in the way that Jesus sought to because I think they were serving a different mission and a certain definition. That's why I think this message was controversial, is because when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," they thought he was giving a different definition. And perhaps we today, as we think of what it means to be a peacemaker and how we can strive to be a peacemaker, that we're working under a different definition as well. There were a lot of people that wanted to put Jesus in a certain box of what being a peacemaker should mean, that Jesus was going to conquer the Romans, rule Israel, and establish a kingdom that way, only to die by the Romans. How is this peacemaking? And the Pharisees wanted Jesus to uphold the law, to ensure that everyone was following a rule that kingdom would be established by order and by falling in a line. And yet Jesus died for those that couldn't follow the law, right? And so when we look to what Jesus was and who he was as a peacemaker, we have to ask ourselves, is he fitting in our box or are we following Jesus' box of what it means to be a peacemaker? And so let me give you the first step in a three-step process on how to be a peacemaker. The first is this, is that you have to let go of your perception of how to be a peacemaker. You have to let go of your definition and your understanding of what being a peacemaker is because you can't strive to be a peacemaker without knowing Jesus. Right? I think when we take a moment and we look around, we'll see a world that lacks any sense of peace. if we take a moment and we just consider now the world that we're in, I think we'll realize how unpeaceful it is, the tension in it. Do you feel the tension of the world you're in that lacks peace? And of course, I could talk to you about COVID and that world, but I think, honestly, we're a little tired of hearing messages about that from the pulpit. I want to consider some controversial subjects that are troubling our world today that we find ourselves in. Consider tensions with Afghanistan. Consider economic disparity. Consider cancel culture and the porn industry. Consider global warming, but a lack of peace from mass shootings. Consider racial injustice, hacked corporations, and identity theft, or even as far as human trafficking and the selling of persons. And the list could go on, and I'm sure you don't doubt my ability to find different ways in which there is a lack of peace in this world. And we're all responsible for this. It's just the world that we're in right now, isn't it? It's a world that lacks peace. It's full of conflict. And so if we're striving for a different definition, as I think we all are, we find ourselves in this world because we're all fighting for peace, but we all see it in a different light. But outside of just the world in which we find ourselves in that is lacking peace, I think in our own lives, there's a part of us that is lacking a peacemaker as well. I think if we take the moment to understand and think about the different ways in which we could need a peacemaker, I think it's quite clear, right? We're all students here and we're all paying tuition, so I think one way in which we could all use a peacemaker is in our financial situation. Could you use a peacemaker for your finances? Perhaps you need a peacemaker to come inside and reconcile your family. Do you need a peacemaker for your family? What about a peacemaker as you strive for academic excellence or sometimes just a passing grade, right? I think we could all use a peacemaker for that. Or relationships. Do you need a peacemaker for your spiritual life or work or time management? I think we all have this God-sized hole in our heart for a peacemaker. And yet we all seem to fail to be that very thing. What are we to do in a world filled with peace? And yet it's so hard to be a peacemaker when we in our own lives are lacking one for ourselves. Hard to make change in the world when you need some change too, right? So that is the bad news. But I have some very good news for you. And we call this good news the gospel message. Because long ago, in a world that did not like this man who stood up on this mountain as he proclaimed some very controversial messages, and he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and he had a very strong definition of what that meant, and that he would be killed for that definition, that the man who said that word, peacemaker, was the Prince of Peace. And that is the good news for you today, is that the man who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," he was the Son of God, and he was the Prince of Peace. I'd like to read Isaiah 9:6, verse 6 through 7, which says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So point one, in order to be a peacemaker, we have to let go of our definition of what it means to be a peacemaker. But then step two, we have to know Jesus as the Prince of Peace. You see, if we're striving to be a peacemaker, but we don't know God, we can't be a peacemaker. You can't be a peacemaker and not know God. He's the living definition of what it means to be a peacemaker. You can't be a peacemaker without the Prince of Peace in your life. I want to consider what this Prince of Peace did in his ministry. How can we model ourselves, our actions, and how we live out our spiritual lives in what he did? Consider what he did on the streets as he healed people, that he was reconciling a world, creating a world of peace by bringing people who were broken and hurting and giving them new life. He healed the blind, the deaf, the sick and the lame, and the dead. He brought Lazarus from the dead, and he brought peace in the world that was sick. Jesus did exorcisms. He got rid of the dark powers in the world as he brought light, as he was the light. Consider this, the ultimate sacrifice, dying for the world, though we didn't deserve it. I know I couldn't be perfect, yet at the end of the Beatitudes and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say this, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Yet I think Jesus knew very well, looking at the crowd, that we weren't perfect, right? Is there anyone in this room that is perfect? I didn't think so. But Jesus was perfect, and he died for us, though we weren't. And lastly, as we look to Jesus' ministry of knowing who the Prince of Peace was, it was this. He lived amongst the hurting and the broken, giving them hope. He sat with sinners, tax collectors. He sat with the poor. And that was very controversial as people thought to themselves, how can this man be the Son of God if he's staying at a prostitute's house? As he's being with the homeless and the tax collector, these are the worst people on earth. How could the Son of God be this person? Yet how could we not, knowing Jesus, do the very things that he did and be amongst these people? Consider for yourself, when was the last time you talked to a homeless person? When was the last time you really saw yourself doing the ministry that Jesus did while he was here on earth? And I think you'll find that a lot of us have failed and come short at being this peacemaker that Jesus was. There's grace in that, though, and that is the good news, is that Jesus was the Prince of Peace where we cannot be that. So what do we do in response to this grace? What do we do in response to this good news? Well, it's this, is that Jesus, though he left this earth, he left us with a gift, and it was his Spirit that lives inside each of us and allows us to be peacemakers, just as Jesus was. Jesus' gift, his Spirit, entered into the believer's heart on the day of Pentecost. And in that upper room, there was not just one peacemaker, Jesus Christ. There was many peacemakers, as they were all filled with the Spirit. And consider Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I believe today, as I look out in a crowd, that we can all be peacemakers with the Spirit, that we can all receive power, and that we can all bring peace to the ends of the earth. Perhaps this is what it means to be a peacemaker, to be a witness to God, and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reconcile the world, just like Jesus did. And so this leads me to my final point of how to be a peacemaker. As Jesus brought peace, let's bring the peace. Let's bring the peace. Just because Jesus was a peacemaker doesn't mean that's it. That because Jesus is in my heart, because his Spirit is within me, that I can go out and be a peacemaker just like him. So it is this. First, we have to let go of our definition of being a peacemaker. We have to know Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and then let's be peacemakers, right? So I have an activity for you to consider today as we close out this message, is this. How is God leading you to be a peacemaker? And so I want to consider the large picture that you can be a peacemaker in the world. Because being a peacemaker isn't just being a peacemaker to your friends. It's also reconciling nations. And I think that as we're students here studying at Northwest University, you didn't come just to get a degree, but you're learning how to change the world. And I think all of us are very capable of doing that. You might not realize it, but you have the Spirit of Christ inside you to do that. That we can be peacemakers by following his Spirit. So how is God leading you to be a peacemaker? How is God calling you to make peace with your friends? How can you make peace with your family? Or larger, how can you be a peacemaker at Northwest University? How can you make peace in Kirkland? How can you make peace in Washington? How can you make peace in the United States? How can you be peacemakers to the ends of the earth, as Jesus called us to be? I want to take a moment for you to think of, is the Spirit leading you to do something today to be a peacemaker? Perhaps he's leading you to buy a prayer journal for a friend, give a word of encouragement to someone who needs it, to give to missions, or to attend a missions trip, as we have those coming up, and you may sign up for those. So take a moment and think for yourself, how can I be a peacemaker? As Jesus was a peacemaker in my life and yours as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you stir something in our hearts, that we can go to change the world, Lord, that we can lead by your Spirit and follow in your steps, Lord, as you are the Prince of Peace in our lives, Lord. Let's go and change the world because you changed our world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.